Let us again seek the Lord's blessing upon His word in prayer. Eternal God, we have Thy word, which is a sure word. It reveals to us Thy Son. It reveals to us Thy heart. And O God, we pray, as we have done many times before, that Thou wilt work through Thy word, that Thou wouldst awaken the dead. Thou must do it, and Thou alone. For man, left to himself, cannot do a thing. Yet, Lord, Thou canst bring life when there is no life. Thou canst bring sight when there is blindness. And so, O God, do these things, not for us, but for Thine own sake, for Thine own glory, so that Christ might be lifted high. Bless Thy word then. May we see Jesus Christ. Hide everything else, O Lord, behind Him, so that no man, no flesh, nothing of man can be seen, but Christ alone. For we ask these things through His precious name. Amen. Amen. We have read together in this 23rd chapter of Luke a very sad account. What a bleak, wretched scene it must have been that day outside of Jerusalem, where when the Lord Jesus Christ died to save our souls, it was a day when all of God's wrath, all the temptations of Satan, and the anger and the ridicule and the mocking of men was unleashed against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How can we really imagine it? How can we really take in what Christ suffered? Many people view His physical suffering, but that was only the tip of the iceberg. How can we plumb the depths into which His soul fell? His Father forsook Him, turned His face from Him, and He became sin for us. He actually became sin for us. It wasn't that He died in our place and the title of a sinner was given to Him. But the word of the Scripture is He became sin. And so He came under the just punishment of the law of God. It was a day when those who should have been His friends saw to it that He was put to death. He came unto the people to whom the promises were given, the oracles of God were given. They were waiting for the Messiah, and they missed Him. They did not recognize Him. They were looking for another. And what a thing it is. This world has not changed. People are looking for a Savior, but not in Jesus Christ. Isn't this the case? Isn't this why you look around? You look and see what people are looking for. They want their country to prosper. They want the people who are the athletes of a nation to prosper. Why? This is our Savior. This is the one who raises the name of our nation. Why is it that so much of the media, so much of films that are being produced, it's all about some savior of some kind, some superhero of some kind? And yet the world, which follows after these things, forsakes the only savior. It was a day when most of His own disciples left Him to die alone in agony on that cross. It was a day of horror. It was a day that will live in infamy for all of eternity. Yet, it is one of the most glorious days, the greatest days that dawned since time began. For on that day the Savior died instead of a sinful people. He died for them to set them free. And so forever, God's people thank Him for this day. Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God so that people like us might go free. He died to save sinners like us. And my friends, He was surely surrounded by them that day, by so many people. And in that crowd that surrounded His cross that day, we're sinners, we're criminals, we're soldiers, we're religious people, we're families, and also we're a few friends. But in that final hours of our Lord Jesus Christ, He still was a blessing. He still saved. He still worked. A work of miracle in souls. It's never too late, my friends. It's never too late. Even when Christ was dying, He was saving. What about now? That He lives forever. Does He not save? Can He not save us? Maybe you'd think now, I'm too far from God. I have lived a hypocrite's life. Oh, I've been waiting. And I've heard so much of the truth. I've heard the gospel so many times. But I have not sought Him. Now my time has passed. Don't think like that. Christ lives. He ever lives. And He lives to save sinners, His own people. One of those people that He saved was a criminal, a malefactor, the scripture says, who had come to Calvary to be put to death, and yet he was given eternal life. I preached on this some time back. The thief on the cross, that day he entered paradise to be with Christ. The other was a Roman centurion who had come to Calvary that day to put Christ to death. Before that day was over, both of these men would be new creatures, saved by the grace and the sacrifice of the one dying on that middle cross. We know why the thief was compelled to believe, but have you asked yourself the question? Have you ever thought about what it was that convinced the centurion? And that's what I want us to think about. What was it that the centurion saw? What was it that convinced him? What a thing this is that we read in verse 47. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He saw what was done. What were the things that was done? What was it that convinced the centurion? Let's think about these things. The ultimate thing is, he heard the calling of God. He was convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And the Lord saved him by His grace. It was the Spirit of God touching his heart and changing him, brought him into a saving relationship with God. So let us consider what are some of the possibilities as to what it was that touched this centurion's heart. And as you think about it, ask yourself, am I convinced of Christ? What do I see in Him? What do I see in the Scriptures? What have I seen Him doing? So let us consider this. The first thing we could think of, was it His calm reaction? Was it His self-control that the centurion saw? What do we see in verses 32 to 33? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There they crucified him. Why does the Bible speak like this? Why doesn't the Bible say, there they crucified them? Why does the Scriptures single out Jesus Christ? His death was a voluntary death. Those other two malefactors, those other criminals, didn't want to go. I'm sure you can imagine, they're resisting. They would not want to die. But Christ went willingly. He went. No one forced him. He went to pay the price. His mind was set from the beginning of his coming. He was even then doing his Father's business. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. What kind of a reaction Jesus Christ had? What was this centurion seeing? Here is a man coming. He's not being dragged to this place. He's all calm. He has self-control. There is something different about this man. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to suffer and to die as that sacrificial lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw him, he said so famously, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was already pointed by John that here is that sacrificial lamb. He will die one day. I don't know when that will be, but he will die one day. But it also relates that he went to the cross as a meek lamb. As a meek lamb goes to the slaughter. Have you ever seen a lamb going to its slaughter? I wonder if you have. I have seen a lamb going. Doesn't recognize it. It's calm. Goes until the last hour, last moment, it realizes. But and Christ went like a lamb to his slaughter. Isaiah speaks of this. Many centuries before, over 700 years before, Isaiah says in those remarkable words of Isaiah chapter 53, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." That's our Savior. What he could have said. He could have said many things at that very hour. He could have done many things. He was the Son of God. He made these people. He produced these people. He gave them souls. He could have done all kinds of things if he wanted to. But he did not. He did not say a word. He did not open his mouth. And this centurion, who had seen people breaking down. He had seen people, strong men, being reduced to tears before their death. He saw Jesus Christ. He had seen countless men die by crucifixion. Most of them were probably like the two thieves who were crucified with the Lord Jesus that day. Most died cursing and screaming in agony. Most died, and maybe their families watching. And yet there was no one around Christ. He was left alone. He had no friends. And this man had never seen anyone die like the Lord Jesus Christ died. Something about the way Jesus conducted himself that day may have touched this man's hard heart. I ask you this, my friends. Does the fact that Jesus Christ died in this voluntary way, does it touch your heart? Or is your heart harder than this centurion's heart? Oh, dear believer, dear child of God, see this. This is what we are to glory in. Jesus Christ died for me. This is my plea. This is the thing. On your last hour in this world, on your deathbed, This is our only hope. Jesus Christ died for me. Wasn't that great Reformed theologian, Machen, American theologian, when they asked him on his deathbed about what is his hope? They waited for this great theological statement. And he said, Jesus Christ has died for me. So this centurion had seen all of these things. He was overseeing that everything would be done and these people would be put to death. The second thing that we could think of as an answer is, was it the cross? Was it the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? It says, and when they, in verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, this man was watching, the centurion was watching this man come, and they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. And as I said to you before, this man, the centurion, had seen countless men like this die this death. Think about the brutality of the cross. However, the Bible would lead us to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ had suffered more than others. And this man recognized it. This crucifixion is different to everything else I have seen. I have not seen a man being crucified in this way. Again, we read in Isaiah 52 this time and verse 14. It says of this, the prophet sees a man. Prophet Isaiah, he sees the future. And the Lord reveals to him a man whose visage, whose image is terrifying to look at. It says, as many were astonished at thee. They were astonished. People looked and they were astonished. They had not seen anybody like this. What had they done to him? What was he suffering? And let me tell you this, a man can suffer much in his body because of some mental anguish. And that shows that a man is under great pressure. He is deteriorating. He is vanishing because of the weight upon the heart. And let me tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was under such a pressure on those final hours. He was becoming something that he was never before. He was experiencing something he had never experienced before. Something that we will experience if we are outside of Christ. And people saw and they were astonished. They had seen people going to outside of the city before, but not like this man. And then it says his visage was so marred, more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. That's what Isaiah saw in the prophecy, in that vision. His visage was so marred more than any man. And was it that this is what touched the centurion's heart? All that Christ was put through. All the scourging, all the beatings, all the spitting, all the several trials. Even the whole band of soldiers who had arrested him, some 400 to 600 band of men who played games with him, who ridiculed him, mocked him, beat him, pulled the hair from his face. We read in Mark's Gospel chapter 15, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. All of them were there, laughing, mocking. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Perhaps this man had never seen another in such a sad shape when he was crucified. He saw something. This is different.
This man, Jesus of Nazareth, I've never seen anything like this before. He is so different. Maybe it was the sign that hung on the cross. Some commentators put it like this. Arthur Pink puts it, that it is the Word of God that brings salvation, produces faith. And what was written upon that cross was blessed by God. This is the King of the Jews. Has that ever happened to you? A small thing affects you. A small part of a psalm or a hymn that goes deep in your soul. You're stirred up. It stays with you. It's just a mysterious thing. Just a single verse, single word sometimes is driven in by the Spirit of God. And maybe it was this. This is the King of the Jews. And he came to realize, yes, this is the King of the Jews. It is true. It proclaimed Jesus to be the Jewish king. It inferred that he was the Messiah. Maybe it was this that revealed the identity of Christ to this man. It may have been the cross that moved him. God worked in this man in such a way, like many times for us. We may hear a sermon after sermon, and this man had seen a cross after cross. But then suddenly, God worked. Suddenly, God moves in. Things are different with this sermon. It's different with this message. And so it was with that cross. We do not fully know, but the scripture says that he saw all of these works. And so he proclaimed Christ to be the righteous man, the Son of God, another gospel puts it. Friends, often we are moved by the wrong things. We are stirred up by wrong things. We spend so much of our strength and energies in things that are really of no consequence. But the work of Christ, the death of Christ upon the cross, his death for us, should move us. It should move us and stir us to love him and to worship him with all our hearts, to follow him and desire to be nearer to him. This is the thing that must be stirring us up. Not the things of this world. But then thirdly, was it the compassion of Christ that spoke to him? Was it that he saw? Isn't this what we read in verse 34? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. And remember, the centurion was observing all of these things, was near to these men, so to make sure that everything was done correctly. And he heard the Lord Jesus speaking, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is he praying for me? Is this man that I am putting to death praying for me? No one has prayed for me like this. Imagine. Or was it these other words that he said? Maybe to these men who had been ridiculing him, blaspheming his name, mocking him. Maybe it was what he said to that convict next to him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What compassion. How can he love this man at the point of his death? What kind of a man is this? What words are these? He showed compassion to the crowd. He is praying for me. He says, I don't know what I am doing, but he is praying to his Father that I might be forgiven because of my ignorance. He is saying that I should not be condemned, but I should be saved. Maybe this convicted him. He has not rebuked me. He has not been cursing me. He who is the King of the Jews He who people are declaring to be a prophet from Nazareth, he who seems to be a prophet and a great man, man of God, and yet he has not rebuked me. And when he has not opened his mouth, and when he does, he opens it with prayer for me. What grace! And then something else he heard. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ calling upon one of his disciples and pointing to his mother, referring to his mother, and asking that his mother might be cared for. And said to his mother, Mary, thy son. Look, this is your son now. I am going, but this is your son. He will care for you. Maybe he saw that as well. What love there is in this man's heart. He should be thinking about himself, but he's not. He's thinking about the crowd. He's thinking about me. He's thinking about this criminal. He's thinking about his mother. How he loves his mother. Made sure that she would be cared for after his departure. Is this the reason why? Maybe. It is possible. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 37, these words. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then he says in another place in Mark's Gospel, For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Then these things were being impressed upon this centurion's heart. Was this what caused the centurion to pause and think, this is the righteous man? There is no other righteous man like this. And Jesus Christ is the only righteous man who has ever lived. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our trust. That's why we must proclaim his message. Was it this compassion that he displayed? The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he displayed towards sinners, is the thing that must draw us. It must draw us. If you're a child of God, the compassion of Christ must draw you to him day by day, closer to him, closer to his bleeding side. Thank God he has a tender heart for the fallen. Thank God, he knows our frame and he knows that we are dust, as we thought of last week. And then, finally, was it his cries? Was it the things, other things that he heard? We already have considered some of them. The Gospels writers record for us that on seven occasions, the Lord Jesus opened his mouth and spoke while he was on the cross. And how difficult this would have been for any person. Any person suffering in such a way, he would not feel like speaking. And so revealing the importance of these utterances, what he said. And three of them are recorded here by Luke. But let's think about the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And remember, even though Luke doesn't record it, other gospel writers record it, and therefore it means the centurion heard them all. One was a cry of love. That love that he showed to the criminal, as it says in verse 43, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What love there is in the Lord's heart for this man who was a criminal. But he was a criminal who had come to see his need. He had come and he accepted that, yes, I am dying and this is a just thing. I should be dying. This is the right punishment for me. But this man is a just man. He should not be punished in this manner. And Jesus Christ loved this man. It is Christ's love that takes us to heaven for any of us. And it was Christ's love that promised this man paradise. He heard the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was forsaken. He cried with a loud voice. We read in Matthew's Gospel, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard the cry that he had been forsaken of God. Why? Why would his father forsake him? Because the father cannot look upon sin. He must punish it. He could not look upon his son in that condition. Then there was that cry of provision, providing for his mother. And that is recorded in John 19. Then there was the cry of his agony. When he cried out, "I thirst! I thirst!" That centurion heard that too. Then there was the cry of victory that he heard. It says in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said what? "It is finished." In the original, it is simply one word that he said. One word of triumph. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. It is fulfilled. My mission is accomplished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He bowed his head and died. Everything happened according to God's plan. And this man saw it all. And then there was the cry of departure. We've read it in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Surely, these statements from the Lord Jesus moved the heart of this soldier. Surely, as he heard the words of the dying Christ, dying here, this man was moved, stirred up. He realized that this was not a mere man. He is the Son of God. This is not a mere man dying. This is God manifest in the flesh dying. And perhaps that is why he proclaimed the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew tells us this in Matthew 27, verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Mark tells us this in Mark 15, 39. "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" My friends, I do not know if the words of the Lord were what touched this man's heart, but he saw all of these things. He saw what was done, it says. I don't know if it was just one of these accounts, one of these words that were taken by the Spirit of God into this man's heart, and he was moved and stirred up, and faith came. I don't know the full matter, but it must move us. That's one thing I know. All of these things must move us to trust him, move us to receive him, move us to pray to him, move us to walk with him, walking closer to him, move us to sacrifice everything that we have for him. He's worthy. This centurion who believed, he could only believe because God opened his heart. This was a hardened man. A strong man, what we would say a thick-skinned man. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, even then, at his dying hour, touched and changed him. So he was convinced. He was converted. He came to put Christ to death, and Jesus Christ made him live. And as I bring these thoughts to a close, we are left to ask ourselves, are we convinced? And if we are convinced, how are we living? Are we living with joy and love to Jesus Christ? Are we living a life that a Christian should live? Are we confronted and convinced of the truth of who Jesus Christ is? And when the Lord calls us, do we place our faith in Him, a full trust in Him? When the Lord Jesus calls us outwardly, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, He comes to you with His words, calling. Will you not take that and say, the Lord has called me today? May that be so. May, by God's grace, He does that today. It is the case, isn't it? And we should be praying for that. It is the case oftentimes when we are in the midst of a crowd, and yet someone from the back of the room is talking and mentions our name, we stand up. We want to know what they're saying. But may the Spirit of God do such a thing, that our name is being mentioned in heaven. Now is the time. Now is the time for this man. Now is the time for this woman. This centurion was saved because he trusted. And if you have, you think back to what the Lord used in your life, and bless God for it. Go on with the Lord and proclaim His truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, until the end, He was a blessing. And may we as believers, if we are children of God, be a blessing to souls until we pass into His arms in paradise. May God then speak to us through His word. Amen.